And we're going to turn in our Bibles to Psalm 127 as we continue to teach on parenting and trying to talk about what we think about parenting from the Bible and from, of course, personal experience. In some ways, my youngest, of course, being an adult now, and I want to kind of talk about some things that I've learned through the process here. And so, of course, I think these are biblical principles that we've been talking about, and then some personal opinion and experience mixed in. Of course, I've grown up in a church similar to our church. I've been there since I was about 10 years old, and basically through high school, through college, of course, and then all of my adult life. And so I've seen a lot of different families that have grown up in church, like our families are here, that their children attended church regularly here on a Wednesday night with their family and so forth. And so I think I've learned some things over those years. And so I think it's a Bible principles and then some personal experience. And you can, you know, take it or leave it when I give opinion, of course. That's entirely up to you. I think the Bible principles are pretty uncontroversial, although my opinion about them might be controversial. I don't know. So Psalm 127 and verse number 1, except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. Except the Lord keep the city, the watchman waketh but in vain. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are a heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is his reward. As arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. Happy is the man that hath his quiver full of them. They shall not be ashamed, but they shall speak with the enemies in the gate. And let's have a word of prayer tonight. And dear Heavenly Father, we do ask your blessing upon the preaching of the Word of God tonight. We pray that you would give us ears to hear, a heart to understand your truth. Father, may we receive your principles, and may we consider the other thoughts given tonight as well. And Father, may everything that is said from the pulpit tonight bring honor and glory to your name. In Jesus' name we ask it. Amen. Of course, we've been in Psalm 127 for a little while, and we're going to talk about another point that I think we see given here, principle-wise, in Psalm 127. We've been talking about parenting for some time, not just parenting, but influencing young people. And let me just say that I don't just want to be a successful Christian parent. Now, obviously, to me, the children that I want to serve the Lord with their life most are my own. But ever since I was a kid myself, a teenager, basically I have been investing in young people younger than me. And I was called to preach at the age of 11. By the age of 12, I was preaching from time to time to young people. By the time I was 16 years old, I was running a junior church program and a bus route in our home church and working with other people's children and loving them and striving to help them grow and serve the Lord. In Bible college, I was heavily involved in the bus ministry there, working with young people and trying to help them serve the Lord. And so, and of course here, I love to work with our youth group and King's Kids on Sunday evenings. I love to talk to young people. I don't know why, but I remember my youth very, very clearly. I remember what I thought, and I remember how I felt, and I remember a lot of the details about it. And so what this helps me do is to be able to interact with young people and kind of know what they're thinking a little bit. And sometimes it allows me to kind of coach them, if you will, before they make the mistake, you know, they're about to make. And something that I enjoy doing and love to do. And I think, I mean, on Sunday night, we had, I think, 22 young people in King's Kids and Youth Group, young children growing up in our church, and teenagers. And let me just say, precious young people who, boy, my heart just really wants them to serve the Lord with their life and to grow up and not have a bunch of baggage in their life that they have to fix over the years when they're 40 and 50 years old. And so this is, of course, what we're talking about. We're talking about trying to make a difference with the power of God in the lives of those of the next generation, especially those in our home. And so we're going to look tonight at an important part of Christian parenting. Matter of fact, I would say an essential part of Christian parenting, and that is parenting by faith and not by fear. If I would title the message, which I always do but don't usually mention what it is, my message would be titled tonight, Pray, Aim, and Shoot. And that's what a parent, a Christian parent, is supposed to do. Let's look at verse number 2 of our text, Psalm 127 and verse 2. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Now in context, that's except the Lord build the house, they labor in vain that build it. It is vain for you to rise up early, to sit up late, to eat the bread of sorrows, for so he giveth his beloved sleep. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord. And so this is talking about the home. It's talking about children. And it says, don't spend your life fretting and worrying about your children. Why? You're supposed to spend your life praying about your children, serving God so you have his blessing, and trusting his work in their life. And so I don't want to parent by fear. I want to parent by faith. Christian parents should not live in tormented fear. I mean, it's a rough world we live in today. And let me just say, if you really want to freak yourself out, just think about all the bad things that could happen to your child. I mean, when they go to school or when they go to the park or when you go to the mall or whatever else could happen. I mean, just think about all the terrible things. I mean, I don't suggest you do it, but just get in the car and think about how many ways an accident could happen and cause great harm to your children. And let me just say, the point is, we could live in fear if we wanted to. And as a matter of fact, it's rational to live in fear if you don't believe in God. Because without God, this is a fearful place on earth, and there's really no hope of getting it right. I mean, to be honest with you, no hope without God overseeing things. And so a Christian parent should not live in tormented fear. However, they also should not live in carefree recklessness. And let me just say, I'll be honest with you, a lot of Christian parents choose one of those two. Either they just don't care, like they just, as long as their life is halfway decent and going all right and they've got money in the bank and so forth, they don't really care that much if God gets a hold of their children's life or not, because it's really about their own comfort in life. Or, you know, the other side of paranoia, you know, lock yourself in the house and your kids in a cage in the basement and, you know, the whole, kind of live out in the woods somewhere and build a bunker in case a nuclear war, stockpile food for the next 6 months just in case you need it. Of course, if whatever happens lasts more than 6 months, well, you're just like the rest of us. But the bottom line is that you can go to one or other extreme, and that's not where we're supposed to live. We're supposed to live trusting God and living by faith. In other words, and we think about it, my decisions as a parent should be done in a way that I can trust God about them. And let me just say, that means I can't be too careful, meaning I only trust myself, right? And I can't be too reckless where, oh, well, whatever happens, happens. But it means that I am supposed to live the Christian life, trusting that the Lord will take care of my home and my family and my children. Philippians chapter 4. Now, of course, they're his children anyway, so whatever happens to them is ultimately his business. So when I say take care of them, I don't mean that no child ever dies from a good Christian home at an early age. Of course they do, because ultimately it's God's choice if he wants to take a child home or not. But I'm supposed to believe that whatever God's will is, it is best. Philippians chapter 4 and verse number 6. The Bible says, "Be careful for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus." And this is the way I'm supposed to live my life in every area, but also in parenting. When the Bible says, be careful or be anxious, full of care, be careful for nothing, it includes don't be anxious about your children. I believe that with all of my heart. Now, let me just say, every parent has times of anxiousness, of course, but they're to be met with prayer. As a matter of fact, to a Christian parent, I think, anxiousness is just God's call to prayer. And I'm supposed to meet anxiousness with faith every single time and pray for them. I've got kids that are going back to college here in the Chicago area in a little while. I mean, have you seen the news about the south side of Chicago? Well, my kids go to the south side of Chicago every single Saturday and Sunday. Every single Saturday and Sunday. And they visit out there and bring people to church from there and so forth. And sometimes, at least John, the guys, are sometimes out after dark considerably on the south side of Chicago. And let me just say, every time I think about it, when I'm at home on a Saturday and John's at college and he's out visiting, I know, and all of a sudden I'll feel a little anxiousness, I pray, because I do not know what's happening, and I have no control over it in their life. Not only that, they have vehicles down there, and they drive all over the place, some of them better than others. And the bottom line is there could be an accident at any moment, at any time in their life. And so I'm supposed to meet every anxiousness with prayer. And so this is the way I'm supposed to live my life. The answer is not, well, just don't let them go to Chicago, right? That would be one answer, right? That's not the answer. We believe it's the will of God. They believe it's the will of God for them to be there. And so doing the will of God is the best place any person could be. And so they're safer in the will of God on the south side of Chicago at 8 o'clock at night than they would be here, out of the will of God. And the truth of the matter is, that's what we have to believe in every area. Them doing the will of God is the best thing they can do for them and their life. And so I'm to be careful for nothing. And let me just say, you know, you think you're, you, and again, I'm a little, those that don't have kids at home, of course, you're beyond where I'm at, but the truth is, you that have young kids at home, you think you're anxious about them right now. If you don't figure out how to do it now, you will not be able to handle it when they get to be teenagers and young adults. It will be overwhelming because of all of the problems and difficulties that this world has to offer for young adults in this world. And so I'm telling you, practice now, all right, trusting God and putting them in places where you believe it's the will of God, but it's a little hard to do. Practice now. That's, of course, what we're supposed to do. Christian parents, notice that it says in our text, I'm not to be anxious about anything, but rather pray and trust God. It seems that God is saying here, so notice what it says, be careful for nothing, But in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And then notice what will happen if you do. Notice it says, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. What it's saying is that if I do meet anxiousness with prayer, God will bring peace in my life, that He is in control, that He knows what's best, and that He will take care of them. Now, so what that tells me is this. If I, in any area of my life, including parenting, don't have any of that peace, it's because my prayer life in that area is lacking. It's lacking. And so I want to make sure that I meet anxiousness with prayer. Or there's another reason that I could be anxious. Well, prayer, of course, would enter into this too. But let's go to Proverbs chapter 28. Of course, there's another thought of the idea, basically, of not having faith in God. Or actually, it is kind of having faith in God, right? Proverbs 28 in verse number 1. The wicked flee when no man pursueth, but the righteous are bold as a lion. So basically, what the Bible teaches is, to a certain extent, we all have faith in God. It's just some of us believe, because we haven't prayed and we're not striving to live right, that God's out to get us, you know. And therefore, we have faith in God. Oh, something bad is going to happen, you know. And let me just say, that faith is well-founded, because the Bible does teach that God does, of course, allow us to sow and reap in this life. But if I'm living by fear instead of faith, it might be because I'm not even striving to live to get the blessing of God in my life. And, of course, it might be because I just do not pray. So in the area of our children, it's the same thing. I trust that God knows what's best based on my prayers for them and my righteousness, trusting God to do what's best for me and for my family. That's how I'm supposed to trust God. It's do right, pray, trust God. Now let's look at verses 3 and 4. Lo, children are an heritage of the Lord, and the fruit of the womb is His reward. You know, someone once said, you know, grandchildren are your reward for not killing your children when they are misbehaving, right? And so maybe that's what God is saying right here about us. He's saying the hope that your children will be better than you is worth his that's His reward for not judging you, if you will. And so, but it says, children are an heritage of the Lord. But then notice it says in verse 4, as arrows are in the hand of a mighty man, so are children of the youth. And so, of course, this is the concept and idea that children are God's. We are given to them in stewardship. They aren't ours, they're the Lord's. And we're given to them, given them in stewardship, not for our benefit, but for His and theirs, which are one and the same. If it benefits God, it benefits my child. That's how it works. I mean, that's what the Bible teaches. Now, I understand that lots of times we see Christians where things go horribly wrong in their life, and we basically see them collapse under the pressure. It's not because God failed them. It's because they failed God, right? And judgment came. This is what happens. But so long as I keep striving to do right by faith and pray, God will not ever fail me. That's what the Bible teaches. Doesn't mean I won't die, because dying is not a failure. I mean, when I die, I go to heaven. And so that's not God failing me. Doesn't mean I won't have problems, because those problems might be necessary for good to come to someone else in life that might earn me, if you will, treasure in heaven. So these things, of course, are normal in life. But the point here is, children are the Lord's. A mighty man of faith, Children are the Lord's. The mighty man here is not a mighty man of personal power, but mighty man in believing they are God's, and that if that, that the children are the Lord's. I keep saying God's. It sounds a little funny there if you kind of read it the wrong way. But the point is that they are the Lord's, and basically it is my job to aim them and shoot them. And, I don't even know what to say about that. But anyway, to direct them and let go. That's how you shoot an arrow. It's and let it go. And that's exactly what I'm supposed to do for the Lord, of course. And so a mighty man of faith will aim his arrows and let them fly at God's enemies to accomplish God's work. That's what I'm direct. I'm to be directing my children constantly like, hey, you were made to accomplish God's work. And if you will work for the Lord, that will be the greatest life you could ever possibly live. And I'm to give testimony. When I have served the Lord, He has never failed me. All of my shortcomings in life are when I failed Him. Every single time. So a mighty man of faith will aim his arrows and let them fly at God's enemies to accomplish God's work. Why? Why? Why should I risk my arrow? Well, of course, because it's best for them. Because doing God's work always brings God's blessing. Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8. I mean, this is something we just have to understand in life. And a lot of people don't understand this truth, and it really stunts their Christian growth. And let me say, I was blessed in a sense to learn to serve at a very young age, try to be, you know, ministering to others spiritually at a very young age. But I remember sometimes we would be, and Estella can attest to this, we'd be on our bus route in Chicago, and we would have workers. They were college students studying for the ministry mainly. And then we'd have kids on the bus, and sometimes a teenager would come to me and complain about a worker. And they would say, well, Miss So-and-so or Brother So-and-so, they don't do this, and they don't do that, and they don't do this. And Estella can attest, I would almost always say, well, I know that they're not the best worker to you, but what kind of kid are you to them? And I'd always spin around, maybe God didn't bring them here so they would be a blessing to you. Maybe He brought them here so you would be a blessing to them. And so when I understand this, that I'm supposed to be doing the work of God, and that my children in my home are supposed to be doing the work of God, that it's not all about them, it's all about God's work, which is best for them. That's the concept. That is the concept. And so, of course, and let me say, I can attest to this again and again and again. I could tell you family after family whose kids are ministering for the Lord today that grew up in churches like this, and almost every time you'll find one common thread, their kids were involved in ministry at a young age. And they got them outside of just coming to be served, and they got them to learn, hey, I'm here to help others. And so if my Sunday school teacher isn't all that they should be, I'm supposed to be helping them. And if the other kids in the church aren't everything they're supposed to be, I'm not there just to have fun. I'm there to be a good influence on them. This is the way to live our life in every area, because God is not unrighteous to forget our labor of love. Romans chapter 8 and verse number 28. And we know that all things work together for good to them that love God, to work with and for God, to them who are the called according to His purpose, not mine in life. Look, I am telling you, Christian parents, do not make your children grow up believing that it's all about them. have them grow up understanding it's all about what I can do for the cause of Christ and for others. And this is the way to get, now, again, to get them to understand the goodness of God, because He is a rewarder of them that diligently seek Him. All things work together for good when I work for and with God and according to His purpose. That's the way that it's supposed to work. And I think it does. When I reflect on folks that I know that grew up in big churches, little churches, whatever they were, and basically it was all about whether they're still serving the Lord today, it was much about. That's almost like you can just divide the sea right there. Those who served, those who just came. And that is the big difference in my mind and in my experience. And I think it's a biblical principle. So children are the Lord's. It is best for them to, of course, serve Him. Matthew chapter 6. Matthew chapter number 6. You say, how can a person, you know, come to church? All the, I mean, it mystifies you sometimes. You know, you a young person grows up in a church like this. They sit in the pew. They hear the messages. They hear the Sunday school lessons. They sit in the youth group. I mean, they're taught all of these things. And I mean, the first thing they do, they get out of high school, and the very first thing they do is hook up with some boyfriend or girlfriend and start living together. And you're just like, how? How does that happen? I mean, how does it not sink in at all after years and years and years of being in church and hearing that God's good? And I'll tell you why. It's because it's always been all about them. And all of a sudden when they get out, it's about, well, what do I want? Instead of, what does God want for me? Because what God wants for me is best. Is bad. Do you understand? We believe that. That's why we don't believe in going and living in fornication. Because we don't believe that's best for us in the long run. Because God knows more than I know. But if I don't trust Him to serve Him and minister to others, why would I trust Him in my moral values? Why would I? The truth of the matter is, we're not teaching them that serving God is the best life for them. Matthew chapter 6, of course, in verse 33. But seek ye first, priority here, the kingdom of God and His righteousness, and all these things shall be added unto you. And so do what God says is right, and seek to accomplish His work. This is the main thing in the Christian life. And so, too often, though, Christian parents are afraid to trust God with their, really, His children. But, of course, we have to remind ourselves that they are the Lord's. And, let's just be blunt and honest, their life is literally in His hand. He can take them home anytime He wants. And so, once I get past that and understand that, then it becomes obvious how to live my life, or teach them to live their life. It is best for them. And so I want to make sure that I trust God with my children. You know, in a lot of Christian homes, I was talking a few months ago to a preacher of a relatively large church, and they have a pretty large school and basically other things, but they had quite a few graduates from their school that year, and basically, percentage-wise, less than 5% of the graduates were in any way inclined to ministry, and most of them had grown up in a Christian home. Matter of fact, there are lots of times kids grow up in a preacher's home and resent the ministry instead of loving the ministry. And the truth of the matter is that this is something we must do a better job of. It kind of reminds me of the story. When I was a teenager, I traveled with Dr. Joe Boyd, who was an evangelist. And we traveled down to Texas and out to Colorado and up to Illinois and other places. And he had revival meetings every week. And we participated in them. We went out witnessing and inviting folks to the revival service every night. And then he had a service every single night, basically, of the week, plus the weekends. And very rarely did you have a day off. It was a great time. And a group of young men, we all went together. Well, he told us the story of when he was a young man. He was a young man who lived a wild, he got saved in a preacher's home when he was just a kid. But he got very rebellious in his teenage years. And he basically forsook all that he had been taught, and he went out into the world, heavy into the world. And he loved football, played football. Matter of fact, he was on, I think it was the 1948 Texas A&M National Championship team of college football. He was a number one draft pick of the Washington Redskins way back when they still had leather helmets and so forth. And Dr. Boyd told the story how he went to college and just lived a wild life. And he had a girlfriend that eventually became his wife, and she was a Christian. And she began praying for her boyfriend that he would come to the back to the Lord and do what was right and so forth. And eventually they even, you know, got married, and still he was still kind of backslidden. And finally, she prayed and prayed. She had the church that she went to, but he didn't, begin to pray for her husband as a young married couple. And then finally, all of a sudden, something began to happen in Dr. Boyd's life. He tells a story of how he was driving down a road, and it was perfect weather, and the road wasn't slippery at all, but for some reason, he went into a skid and ended up in a terrible accident. And he said, as he was flying through the air, he said, God didn't speak audibly to him, but God told him in his mind, straighten up or I'm going to kill you, and slammed him against a tree. And basically, he said right there in the car, basically not knowing if he is going to live or die from his injuries, he said, Lord, if you spare me, I will serve you. And so all of a sudden, he went to the hospital, and after a few weeks, he got out and he went to church. And God began to work in his heart and his life, and his wife was so happy. He had a good job and had a nice little family getting started, and they had a nice little home and everything. Now he was a good Christian man, and she was so happy until about 3 months later when God called him to preach. And then he said that his wife said, I wanted you to be a good Christian husband. I didn't want you to be a preacher. And she said, I don't want to live on rice and beans or whatever they eat and so forth. And she said, I didn't want you to go that far, you know. And let me just say that a lot of times Christian parents feel something similar to that, not understanding that the best thing that you can do is have your children serve the Lord. See, what we don't see is the big picture. Do you realize how limited our scope is? You don't even know what your great-great-great-great-grandfather did, most of you. Don't even know. You don't know, was he a devout Christian or not? Probably. Don't even know. So because we don't see the future, and we don't really see the past, all we really see is a very small segment of time, we can't see all the sowing and reaping that goes on down the road. We just can't see it. And because we can't see it, we don't understand that a vibrant Christian who got saved out of drugs or alcohol or got saved out of a rough and wild life and now is on fire for the Lord, that often what happens is his kids cool down a little bit. And two or three generations down, they don't even know that anybody in their family loved the Lord at all. And let me just say, this happens again and again and again. Years ago, I was doing some studies on my own family, and I found, quite literally, a Baptist preacher a few generations back, I mean, maybe five generations, maybe six back, who was an uncle to me, and he preached all over America. And literally had tent revival meetings, and that was a big thing back then, all over the United States. I asked everybody I knew in my family, you ever heard of this guy? You ever heard of this? Nobody knew him. Nobody knew him. You say, why? Because that's how tunnel vision, that's how much tunnel vision we have. And we cannot see the big picture. That's why God tells us to trust him and do it his way. And that's what we're supposed to do. Briefly, I've got 4 points here, all right? Number one, trusting God by, if you will, believing in him, praying, living right, and then letting go for the Lord to accomplish his work. Number one, dedicate your children to the Lord. Now, we have children dedication around here from time to time, and I think that's good, but I'm not talking about having a service where you write something down and do it, although I think that's fine and wonderful. I'm talking about a real attitude, 1 Samuel chapter number 1, of saying, I understand as a parent that these children are the Lord's and that I should be doing everything that I can do to help these children serve the Lord with their life because that's what's best. 1 Samuel 1 and verse number 11. And she vowed a vow, talking, of course, about Samuel's mother, and said, O Lord of hosts, if thou wilt indeed look on the affliction of thine handmaid and remember me and not forget thine handmaid, but will give unto thine handmaid a man-child, then I will give him unto the Lord all the days of his life, and there shall no razor come upon his head. Boy, this is such an interesting thought in the Bible, right? So you have Hannah here who couldn't have children. And she begged and begged and begged and begged God to give her a child. So when she had a child, she knew where it came from. You know how many people that happened to in the Bible? Samson's parents, John the Baptist's parents. I mean, over and over again. Why? Because it's the idea of, I've got to have children. God, please give them to me. When he gives that first child, she knows exactly where it came from. And so she does what anybody does who knows exactly where that child came from. She says, Lord, you gave me a child. This child is yours. And that's how she lived her life raising Samuel. Remind yourself often that they are his. Remind yourself often that he holds their very life in his hand. Think of Job in the Bible, a good man serving the Lord. 10 children dead in a moment of time. And all of us know someone who was serving the Lord even, who lost a child, a teenager, a young adult. Because, of course, they're God's. And that's not God being bad. That's God being good. Because in those cases, he knows what's best. Because they're his. Matter of fact, when you really think about it, if a child goes to heaven with God, they're much better off than they are if on earth with me. It's surprising he leaves any of them with me. So I have to remind myself that he holds their very life in his hand. Remind myself often that his will is best for them. That's what the Bible teaches. Look, either we believe the Bible or we don't. If we believe the Bible as a Christian parent, God's will, if he calls my children to darkest Africa to be a missionary, they are the best place for them is Africa. If he calls them to the jungles of New Guinea, the best place for them is the jungles of New Guinea. If he calls them to the inner city of Chicago, or if he calls them to the tiny town in Montana, the best place for them is where God is. What God has for them. And the best place, or the best thing for them to do is the will of God wherever they're at. So I have to remind myself often that his will is best. Then I have to dedicate myself to teaching them to love him and desire to serve him. Number two, lead by example in spiritual things. Titus chapter 2. Now Titus was a pastor and Paul was his mentor. And so Paul is writing the book of Titus, a letter to Titus to kind of instruct him as a young pastor on how to act and how to influence others. Titus chapter 2 and verse number 7. And he says, in all things, showing thyself a pattern of good works. in doctrine, showing uncorruptness, gravity, sincerity, sound speech that cannot be contemned, that he that is of the contrary part may be ashamed, having no evil thing to say of you. And so we find, of course, the example that we're supposed to be. And a pastor, in a way, is trying to influence others. That's what I'm trying to do in my home. And so, in a sense, in the Old Testament, the father was the priest of the home. He's the spiritual leader of the home in the New Testament. And so, he's to be leading by example, to stay spiritually minded, to see spiritual things, the things of God, as primary, as important, as more vital than the physical things. As one writer in the Bible said, I've desired your word more than my necessary food. Said, I'd rather go hungry than not read your word. And this is the way we're supposed to live in the Christian life. I'm supposed to be spiritually minded. The Bible tells us in Romans chapter 8, and you don't have to turn there for sake of time, but the Bible says that the righteousness of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not after the flesh, but after the Spirit. For they that are after the flesh do mind the things of the flesh, but they that are after the Spirit, the things of the Spirit. For to be carnally minded is death, but to be spiritually minded is life and peace. And so a parent that is spiritually minded helps a young person become spiritually minded. And then, of course, you've got to be careful about holding them back, if you will, from the work of God and from God's presence. This is a danger, basically, that a lot of parents don't realize, and Christian parents. And here, let me just say this. We know this, right? I mean, anytime I withhold my children from the presence of God, I mean, that's not a smart move on a Christian parent's, you know, perspective. But we don't think of it that way. It's like, yeah, well, I just didn't have time to do that, or I just couldn't do that, or we didn't make it to that. We had other things to do, is kind of the more the mentality. But I've got to be careful of that. Mark chapter 10. You say, why? Because, of course, they're the Lord's. You know, it's interesting that sometimes even a parent that is not really a great example and not really serving the Lord and has all kinds of other issues, if they will just say to their child and get it through to their child that I want you to be really involved, and maybe someone else inspires them, that lots of times they can turn out for the Lord. And so it's quite amazing how, of course, obviously getting God's involvement in my children's life is the best thing that could happen to them. Mark chapter 10 and verse 13. And they brought young children to him that he should touch them. And his disciples rebuked those that brought them. But when Jesus saw it, he was much displeased and said unto them, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of God. Verily I say unto you, whosoever shall not receive the kingdom of God as a little child, he shall not enter therein. And notice, and he took them up in his arms, put his hands upon them and blessed them. And when I read that, I always wonder. The Bible says he blessed them, which basically means he helped their life. I always wonder, in heaven, I want to know who those kids were. I really want to know what happened to their life. I think we're going to find out that, of course, something good happened in their life because, of course, God touched them. Jesus touched their life, and that's what I want. I'm to encourage good desires. One touch of the Savior could make a difference for a lifetime. Again, when I was in college working with other people's children, sometimes they would ride the bus every Sunday to church and they would like it so much. They just love church. And they love to be on the bus and love to come to church and love to try to do right. And sometimes they'd love it so much that when their mom and dad got mad at them, they'd say, all right, you're not going to church this Sunday. You like it so much? This will make you behave. And it happened quite often, to be honest with you. I mean, it was a regular occurrence. You know, these kids would love church, and so it'd be like, this is the punishment. No, keep playing your video games and watching your horror films and whatever else you do, but you can't go to church, you know, and as a punishment. And I'd always tell the kids, of course, you know, obey your mom and dad, but I'll come by and talk to them. And so I'd go by their house, and I would say, to the parent, I'd say, look, I'm all for you punishing your children when they're bad. They need to be punished, and I'm 100% for that. And I said, but consider maybe taking away something you don't want them to desire so much, something that isn't really that beneficial in their life, like the television they watch. And often the parent would say, you know, I said, because when they come to church, I'm going to get up and yell at them, obey your parents, obey your parents, do what you're supposed to do. So I said, I'm on your side here. You know, I'm trying to make them do right. And I said, if God gets a hold of their heart at church, I said, they're going to come home and submit to their parents. I said, so don't take that away. And most of the time, the parent would be like, yeah, that makes sense. Well, sometimes they'd be like, no, I'm mad at them, you know, and forget about it, you know. But most of the time, that worked. And the truth of the matter is, that makes sense. Encourage good desires. Now I say there's kind of one exception here, right? I mean, there's one exception, like even for things, activities or whatever they might be. One thing my parents did, and I promise you this is the way when I look back on the families whose kids are still serving the Lord, this was their attitude. If it's good and godly and it's church and it's that kind of stuff, do it. My parents never one time told me, no, you can't do that. Or we've got other plans for that. If I wanted to go do something good at church, now they'd let me go play baseball or football or with my friends at the park or basketball. They'd let me do all those things often too. But they would sometimes say no to those things when something else came up. But when it came to church, that was not my parents' philosophy. It wasn't my philosophy in our home. Even before I was a pastor, of course, just wasn't my philosophy. Because I really believed that it was good for them to be where God was being lifted up. And so when I wanted to punish my kids, when my parents wanted to punish me, they punished me from things that didn't have a lot of other benefit, right? I mean, playing football doesn't have a lot of other benefit other than fun. You know, that's about the most benefit from it. And so they would punish me in other areas, and I think that makes sense. And then especially, lastly, then these are my philosophies. Now, you can do it however you want, of course, as a parent. You can do it however you want. Every parent can. But I'm telling you, my experience is based on the basic principle of, you know what? These children are the Lord's, and I want them to serve Him with their life because that's best for them. Once I have that down, then I think these philosophies kind of flow from it. And in my experience, you know, have made an incredible difference between the families that adhere to them and the families that don't. And then lastly, do not hold them back from giving themselves to God. And what I mean by that is from really giving themselves to the Lord, Romans chapter 12, meaning offering their life to say, God, whatever you want me to do with my life, that's what I'm willing to do. Now, I understand, look, being a pastor, being a missionary, being an evangelist, being a Christian school teacher, being a pastor's wife or a preacher's wife, look, I'll guarantee you, as a parent of someone who is doing that, that's not an easy life on this earth in a lot of cases. I mean, think about a missionary family. They move all the way across the ocean somewhere. They barely come home for holidays. I mean, I think about my life and from a human perspective. I grew up in a small town in New York where my family had been one of the founding families of Hornby, New York, that great metropolis of like 150 people, I don't know, to this day. And so one of the founding farms was my family, and we had lived there for 5 or 6 generations, and pretty much all my cousins were all around me. Everybody was all around me. Let me say, my family got in church, and we got involved in the work of the Lord, and now we are everywhere. I mean, we are everywhere. My kids grew up without cousins or uncles or aunts anywhere close. And considering some of my cousins and uncles and aunts, maybe that was a good thing. But the bottom line is that giving ourselves to the Lord, we believe in the long run, is of course what we should all do. Romans 12 and verse 1. I beseech you therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. God is the source of all good. God has never failed anyone. I have failed him numerous times. He has never failed me. And so I want my children to do a better job of serving him than I have, because I know that will make them more blessed than I have been, which I've had a good life and a blessed life, but that will make them even more blessed than I have been. Psalm chapter 18, and we'll be done. Psalm chapter 18 in our Bible, and verse number 30. As for God, his way is perfect. The word of the Lord is tried. He is a buckler to all those that trust in him. The word perfect in the Bible means lacking nothing of value. And so the Bible says, as for God, his way is perfect. And so his plan's better than my plan. His will's better than my will. His way is better than my way. God placed them in my home to pray, to aim, and to let go is kind of the concept in faith. Because the Bible says, whatsoever is not of faith is sin. Encourage your children to do something for the Lord and trust in him. Let's have a word of prayer tonight.